Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this fourth Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Where Does It Hurt? Here's Mary Fran Perkinson with our scripture reading.
Our lesson this morning is a gospel lesson from the Gospel according to Mark, the fifth chapter. Remember, Mark writes the Reader's Digest version of his gospel. There are not many details, and everything happens quickly, immediately. He's eager to move through the story. This is a story within a story, so I encourage you to look in your Bibles at Mark 5, beginning in the 21st verse. Jesus has been teaching, and he has just healed the demoniac. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, and that's the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came up. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I love the way that Mary Fran said that in Mark's gospel. Today, we are hearing a story within a story. It's good exegesis, Mary Fran. Thank you. And it's also very true, isn't it? Especially as we think about how the texts in the Bible apply to our lives. Are we not all a story within a story? Don't be fooled by me. Don't be fooled by the face that I wear, for I wear a mask, 1,000 masks. Masks that I'm afraid to take off, and none of them is me. Pretending is an art that's second nature with me, but don't be fooled. For God's sake, don't be fooled. I give you the impression that I'm secure, that all is sunny and unruffled with me within as well as without. That confidence is my name and coolness my game, that the water's calm and I am in command, and that I need no one. But don't believe me. My surface may seem smooth, but my surface is my mask, ever varying and ever concealing. Beneath not lies no complacence. Beneath lies confusion and fear and aloneness. But I hide this. I don't want anybody to know it. I panic at the thought of my weakness exposed. That's why I frantically create a mask to hide behind. A nonchalant, sophisticated facade to help me pretend, to shield me from the glance that knows. These words are from the beginning of a poem called "Please Hear What I'm Not Saying." It's written by Charles C. Finn, and though the words were penned in 1966, they are just as relevant today, right now, in this moment, as they were 55 years ago. There's no denying that there is an ongoing pandemic of pain that is sweeping through our country. This is a pandemic that started long before March of 2020 and long before September of 1966, when these words were written. And though there may be some promising treatments for this disease, there is no organized, widespread vaccine distribution effort. Rather, I would suggest that this disease of pain, has been ignored, suppressed, masked, and denied for so long that it has infected all of us, almost to the point of no return. Unless somebody, or maybe a bunch of somebodies, could get brave enough to unmask and bold enough to confront the pain with the healing balm of God's love. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is met on the road by two people who are full of pain. First is Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, a man with connections that could basically protect him from all kinds of pain and threat. On the outside, he probably seemed pretty proud, pretty confident. I can imagine him walking down the street with his head held high. Jairus was respectable. Perhaps he was the envy of the town. Maybe folks looked at him and saw that he had everything all in order. But on the day that he burst through the crowd that was surrounding Jesus, he was a broken man. He was filled with pain and worry because his daughter was sick, so sick that she might even die. Filled with paternal desperation, Jairus throws himself on the ground. He lowers himself as low as he could possibly go at Jesus' feet, begging, "Come and heal my little girl." In this moment, when Jairus is laying on the ground at Jesus' feet, all of his masks were torn off, and there was no more room for pride and propriety. There was only humility, vulnerability, and truth. And just as Jesus sets his feet toward Jairus' house, the crowd begins to grow and it takes on a life of its own. As so many people in town join the procession, Mark tells us that the crowd is pressing in on Jesus. The momentum and the promise of the story grow as Jesus makes his way to Jairus' house, where the young girl is quite literally on her deathbed. The wonder builds as we read the story. Will he get there in time? Does Jesus even have the power to heal this girl? What's going to happen? And then, all of a sudden, the action is interrupted when Jesus stops in his tracks. Remember, he's in a hurry, but he stops and turns around and says, "Who touched my clothes?" A woman breaks through the now silent and still crowd, the one that was once pressing in on Jesus, moving towards Jairus' house. Everybody is still. And a woman breaks through, knowing that she is the one who has caused this interruption. Perhaps she thought that her presence or maybe even her touch could be masked by the crowd as they pressed on toward Jesus and on toward Jairus' house where the girl lay waiting. But now the mask of the crowd, all the protection she thought she might have, was pulled away because Jesus could feel the power flowing forth from his robes. "Who touched my clothes?" he wants to know. Jesus could feel the power. He could feel it move from his robes to her body. She had been healed. Her, the unnamed woman, the one who interrupted the story, the one who is known only by the condition which makes her unclean and the gender that places her on the margins of power, certainly less worthy than Jairus. It was she who was brave enough, or maybe it was she who was brazen enough, to break all the rules, to come into town as unclean as she was, to put herself in proximity with other people, daring to make them unclean by her association, daring to show her face unmasked, daring to believe that she too might be worthy of the healing and the hope that Jesus was said to offer. It was she who risked revealing her lifetime of pain, and it was she who demanded liberation. Even while Jesus was on the way to heal somebody else, didn't she know there was a little girl waiting? Didn't she know that little girl's daddy got in line first? Didn't she know that her disruption might cost somebody else their healing experience? Didn't she know it wasn't her turn? Who was she to interrupt? The narrative focus shifts, and all of us, both ancient and modern readers alike, are now laser focused on this woman as we read in Mark chapter 5. We're focused on the woman, the one who was suffering from a long-standing illness and also the systemic oppression that went along with it. Let's not forget that. Now we are all laser focused on the one who had exhausted her resources, seeking out the medical attention that her body required. We are focused on her, the one who was alone in her suffering, the one who was rendered unclean and unworthy and unwelcome because of something over which she had no control, something that really could have happened to any of us. And now we are all staring at her because she interrupted our story. The one that was unfolding, you know, the one about the time that Jesus went because Jairus came and asked him to, the one about the time Jesus healed the little girl. This woman interrupted that story, and now we are all looking to her for an explanation. We are layering onto her pre-existing conditions the burden of justifying herself. Why did she act so selfishly? Why did she demand that her needs be met now? She's been sick for 12 years. Couldn't she have waited her turn? Can't you just hear those questions rising up amongst the crowd? They were going to Jairus' house. They had followed Jesus there. They wanted to see his daughter healed. Can't you feel their anger growing as their gaze shifts from the house to the woman who dared to interrupt and demand her own liberation? Eckhart Tolle says that where there is anger, there is always pain underneath. Where there is anger, there is always pain underneath. His words remind me of so many things, ancient and present. Where there is anger, there is always pain underneath. There's a story that Ruby Sales tells about a conversion experience she had in her younger adult years. And if you don't know the name Ruby Sales, I would encourage you, not right now, but later, to Google it and learn a little bit about her. That way, your only impression of her, the only stories of her, don't come through me, but you can hear them from her lips herself. Sales was a young person in the heights of the civil rights movement. And she is a self-proclaimed child of the Black church and Black folk religion, two things that she insists are very different, and two things which informed her life. She calls herself a public theologian now, and I think that's a very appropriate term for her voice. Early in life, Ruby Sales went with some of her friends to a demonstration. They were advocating for equality for Black Americans, and she was a novice at things like this. And she was confident that they would show up and stand in the crowd for maybe a few hours, and then things would change. Because after all, they were on the right side of history. They were right. It was time for change. It was time for healing to come. Sales remembers standing in the crowd waiting for that liberation to become her reality, but instead the crowd was met as it was surrounded by horses and state troopers as a counter gesture to those who had come to protest the inequality that they were experiencing in their everyday lives. And she remembers in that moment looking up to the sky. She looked up to the sky and she was waiting for the Exodus story to happen to her, because she couldn't imagine that they could be so right and God could be so wrong. In her 16-year-old mind, she couldn't imagine that the skies would not open up, that the Red Sea would not be parted, that God would abandon them on that day. Her 16-year-old mind could not fathom that God would behave like that, and so she says that that was the day she lost her religion. God had abandoned her, and so she abandoned God. The pain of feeling abandoned by God, of being unanswered and unheard and unseen, led to her departure from religion, from God, a child of the church, filled with the pain of this world and all of its unanswered cries for justice and healing. Ruby Sales left God behind and picked up the masks that she names materialism and Marxism. If it wasn't economics, she says, if it wasn't race, then it didn't exist. She remembers feeling that way, and that was enough for a little while. But then she remembers a day when she experienced another conversion. She was getting her locks washed at the salon, and the locker's daughter came in through the door, interrupting her experience. The young woman had been hustling all night, and her body bore the scars of her experience. She was high on drugs, and she was covered with sores when she burst in the room and interrupted the scene. Sales remembers that as she observed the young girl, the locker's daughter, entering the space, she heard a voice speaking to her. And the voice said, "Ask her. Ask her, where does it hurt?" And so Ruby looked at the locker's daughter, and she said, "Shelley, where does it hurt?" The question opened up a floodgate as sacred stories flowed forth. Difficult memories, traumatic experiences, and accounts of impossible situations poured out of her mouth. Things she had never told her mother before were shared on that day in that sacred salon, all because one faithful person who had sworn to leave God behind, remember, heard the voice and dared to open her mouth and ask the question, "Where does it hurt?" As a result, three women encountered God's healing on that day. All of them bore the pain of broken relationships, of unrealized dreams, and even of divine disappointment. All of them were covering pain with facades of strength and power and beauty, and yes, even sometimes anger. All of them desperately needed to be seen for who they were, desperately longing to give voice to all the pain that they had hidden behind their mask. Ruby needed to see and to say the pain of feeling abandoned by God at that demonstration so many years ago. She needed it to be heard. And Shelley was dealing with the pain of abuse and trauma for lifestyle. And Shelley's mother was dealing with the pain of not being able to shield her daughter from the wounds inflicted by this world. Each of them was desperately waiting for somebody to give them permission to take off all the masks, to break down all the walls, and to be known, to be welcomed, and to be healed through the power of God's love. Where does it hurt? That experience changed Ruby's perspective on God, as well as her course in life. As Shelley began to speak her truth, Ruby realized that there was so much unvoiced pain that no system of government, no political policy, and no amount of sound economic theory could heal the brokenness in our world. Everybody in that room, everybody on the streets, everybody in this room, everybody in our lives, everybody in our world right now is broken. We are all broken. We are all suffering from pain about which many will never, ever know. And we are all in need of the kind of healing that only God can offer. Be it on our way to the house, maybe in the touch of a garment like that woman who interrupted, or maybe it's in the company of friends who are bold enough to ask us that question, where does it hurt? And then friends who are gracious enough to listen to the stories as they flow forth. Like the crowds in Mark's gospel that were pressing in on Jesus, that were anxious for him to get on the road, to get on to Jairus' house because his daughter is sick. We can get so focused on our one little thing that we often forget everybody else is hurting too. Some are suffering personal pain, loss and grief as relationships change or maybe life comes to an end, and others are suffering systemic pains of poverty and prejudice and inequality, each of us finding ourselves in the crowd, pressing on Jesus. Unless, of course, we find ourselves more like Jairus, falling at Jesus' feet and desperately asking for a miracle. Or maybe even still, we identify with the woman who was bold enough to reach her hand out, claiming healing for herself wherever it was possible. But friends, whether we are in the crowd, or whether we are like Jairus, or whether we are like the woman suffering long-standing oppression and marginalization, there is good news for all of us. Because if you read to the end of the story, you may know that the woman was healed because God's power flowed forth from Jesus' robe, but that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus made it to the house, and even though everybody was worried that he was too late, that little girl stood up and walked. The good news is that there is enough healing power in Jesus to go around. It's not pie. Your healing slice does not make mine smaller. There is enough healing power to go around. And there is always enough time to ask the question, where does it hurt? Don't be fooled by me. Don't be fooled by the face that I wear. For I wear a mask, 1,000 masks, actually. Masks that I am afraid to take off. Pretending is an art that is second nature with me. Don't be fooled. The poet continues, the nearer you approach me, the blinder I may strike back. It's irrational, but despite what the books say about man, often I am irrational. I fight against the very thing that I cry out for, but I am told that love is stronger than walls, and in this lies all of my hope. Please try to beat down those walls with firm hands, but gentle ones. Who am I, you may wonder? I'm someone you know very well, for I am every man you meet, for I am every woman you meet. So rather than reacting in fear, in judgment or in anger, or letting our assumptions lead us to our own conclusions about friends or foes, about whose house Jesus is on the way to and who is interrupting the story, maybe we could allow ourselves to pay attention to every interruption and to take the time to stop dead in our tracks and just ask, where does it hurt? Amen.